So get your Bibles out, folks. That's what I want to do this morning. Last week, I started to talk about what makes this church different. I'm going to recap just a little bit about it, because I don't know where you're from or what your journey is, but I want to tell you this church matters, and it matters for lots of different reasons. But it matters not because of what you see on the outside, particularly, you know, when you look at, you know, lots of different churches and lots of different Christian things to do with the faith. They all kind of look the same. We all have singing and kids work and Bibles and people like me standing at the front speaking. And I said that actually that what makes people different and what makes the church different is not what you see on the outside, but what is in from the inside out. And I spoke from my favorite story in the whole Bible, which is the story of Joshua. And Dr. Phil started a couple of weeks. I went behind the story that he spoke about from Joshua 1, and now I'm going to leapfrog again and go back over into Joshua 3. So let me just recap. In Numbers 13:2, you can read it along with me. There's a lot of reading this morning, but it's important to read the Word. And here's the thing. This will probably do you for the rest of the week, because you know the way most people just open their Bibles on a Sunday? No? Anyone? Everyone looks down, looks a little bit embarrassed. Well, this will, like, you know, in your daily kind of thing, this will top you up for the rest of the week, so you won't feel condemned for not reading. So send men out to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you. Canaan is just a picture of God's fruitfulness and God's blessing. I said last week it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and not literally. What does that mean? Well, milk speaks of nourishment, and honey speaks of sweetness. That's what it means to a Hebrew who had been listening at the time. I'm giving each of to the tribe of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send out a man, every one a chief among them. So 12 tribes are sent out by Moses to spy into this new promised land. 12 men, one from each of the tribes. They all look the same, these men. They all smell the same, probably. They all had beards and big 90s or whatever they wore in those days. I don't know, you know, and had sheep and all that kind of stuff. There was nothing different on the outside as you looked at them. But they go into the promised land, and only two come back, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the root of his name is Yeshua, the same as Jesus. It means God is our salvation, the one who will save. So there's even something in his name that says, God will save us. He's named that way. And what happens is Caleb comes back as well, and they say, God has given us this land. It's clear when we look at it. It is amazing. There are challenges for sure, but God has given it to us. The other 10 guys go, not a chance. We're stuffed. That might be great. For sure, it looks good. Now, what I want you to do is to draw the parallel between the promises of God and the grace of God and the fullness of God and your life. Because for many of us, we all look at the same on the outside. But what does it take? What is it going to take? And what kind of people are those who see what God is like, see the promises that He has made, see the work of Jesus in fullness, and more importantly, walk right into it? Because it's not what you see on the outside. It's something much different. And what I said last week was this, is that if you simply look at Exchange Church, this church matters. Why? Because you can only believe and you will only see according to the potential of the message that is preached. Let that one sink in. You've got to believe to the potential of the message. I am convinced, as is Penny to this day, that we would not have seen our two girls if we had stayed where we were under the message that said, God is the God of maybe, but don't count on it. Can I be really honest? We never would have seen our girls. Why? Because we believe that the Lord spoke to us and said, no, you've got to believe. You will only believe to the potential of the message. And the potential of the message of grace is this, is that He is your healer, your restorer, your deliverer. No sin is counted against you. You stand as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, fully able to receive, because you're no longer under judgment, condemnation, guilt, or shame. He has dealt with it all. And so that is the potential of the message of God's grace. And so for me in my life, that's the message that I want to sit under. That's the message I want to be under. I will not have men and religion limit God in my life anymore. That's why this church matters. You know, for the likes of Robert there, dyslexia, we have other people like Adam Cree healed of dyslexia. It doesn't matter what it is. We're not a church that says, our experience dictates who God is, because the experience of the 10 men, the 12 men coming back out of Canaan was, God is true to His word in this sense. What He says about the land is right. It is a land of fullness. It is a land of blessing. It is a land not just for us, but also for our children. But the problem is this. In my estimation, in my experience, and in the majority of the opinion, remember, Joshua and Caleb are outnumbered by 5 times, okay? The majority says that it's just not possible. So if it's just not possible, guess what? You'll just never see it. Does that make sense? And so that's why I said last week this church matters. Now, here's the thing. Joshua and Caleb, what happens then is God looks and he says, the spies went out into the land for 40 days. And God said, when you came back and you acted in unbelief, for every day that you spied the land, you will spend a year wandering. And that's where the 40 years comes, wandering in the wilderness. God then says that everyone over the age of 20 will die and will not see. However, Joshua and Caleb do enter into the promised land. They were not included in God's judgment there. Why was that? Well, there's one little verse in Numbers 14 which stood out to me. And it's like whenever I think about the spirit of grace and the spirit of God's love, it's this. But my servant Caleb, because, Numbers 14, 24, he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants will possess it. And so what I said is this, is Joshua and Caleb, when they come back, and the same applies to Joshua, Yeshua, God is salvation, the same applied, they had a different spirit. There is a different spirit in this church. You know, for those of us who are around it all the time, you might go, well, it's not really that different. You know, don't like the worship. Your man's a crap preacher. Blah, blah, blah. And I don't know if I don't like him. You know, see, if you get on like that, you're going to miss it. Because the spirit of grace in this place says that it doesn't matter what men say or what the challenges are, he is able. There is nothing impossible for God. There is nothing that will stand against God because he is for you all the time. He is good all the time. He will deliver. And that's the spirit that Joshua and Caleb had. Yes, we see the challenges. Yes, we see the hardship. Yes, we see the potential of walking into this land. But God said it, so we're going to stand on it. Amen? That's the spirit that will inherit. The spirit that goes with the majority and goes, oh, well, I'm not sure. The spirit that says, well, God, maybe, but maybe not, is not a spirit that will inherit anything from the Lord. It's a spirit that causes wandering in the wilderness. But the spirit of grace, and it is the spirit of grace in the Old Testament. I had a really interesting talk on Friday. Talk about bluffing with a pair of twos. You know that expression? I sat down with a guy who teaches at Union Theological College in Belfast. That's where all the Presbyterian ministers are trained. And he teaches Hebrew. Right? So, oh my word. And now he's a really nice guy. And then he's just finished a PhD in Christ in the Old Testament. So I was like, oh Lord, this is awesome. So here's me bluffing me a pair of twos in my talk. I said, right, Colin, please tell me that I'm not preaching heresy. Okay? Can we just start with that? Because I'm not trained the way that you're trained, but I'm sitting here having a cup of coffee with you, oh professor of Hebrew. And, not that I want to check my talk with you, but this is what I feel the Lord's saying about this. And there he is. He's a spirit-filled guy, I believe. But he just went, no, absolutely, Christ the whole way through the Old Testament. It's impossible, he says, to read the Word and not see Christ from beginning to end. And I say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I might actually be saved after all. And it's awesome. You know, so not that he's Jesus, but it did certainly help me to go, well, at least I'm not talking nonsense. And so we talked about Joshua. We talked about Zechariah. We talked about all this, really. And he's such a fascinating guy. And I came out feeling like much smarter. I was a bit taller and a bit sort of, I know Hebrew. Well, I don't actually, he knows loads of Hebrew, so I'm gonna pick his brains on a few more things. But absolutely brilliant. So you see grace in the Old Testament because the spirit of grace is this, is if God has said it, he will deliver me into it. What I need to do is I need to receive and never ever start to bring myself into the equation because the 10 who came back with Joshua and Caleb estimated it in their own eyes. And because they estimated it in their own eyes, it became impossible to see, impossible to walk into, and they missed it. That's why we don't mix law and grace. That's why people go, oh, this grace is fine, but it needs to be balanced. It's either Jesus or it's not. It's either his work or it's not. And what we're going to do today is I'm going to skim one of my favorite stories. This is in Joshua 3, which is, you know, Dr. Phil talked about, you know, Joshua 1, don't be afraid, do not fear as you go into the new year. I said that last week it's about a spirit of grace. A spirit of grace is the spirit that inherits. So if you wonder in your life why you don't inherit the promises of God, are you operating in a spirit of grace? Are you under grace? Can you believe to the potential of Jesus and his work? Or is it about you looking into the land and going, not too hard? All right? And so today what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 3. And this is awesome. So are you ready to read with me? Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came there to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel. I could preach for months on this, but I'm really just going to give you some big highlights. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. And this is just loaded with imagery that at some point I would love. It's going to be in my book. Well, say my book. It's the book that Phil's writing for me on my behalf. As soon as you see, because I can't write for Toffee, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that's the promise of God, the presence of God, and the power of God represented in the Ark. As soon as you see the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord being carried by the Levitical priests, you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it of about 2,000 cubits in length. That is around half a mile. About a kilometer. And the reason why, it's not stay away. They weren't allowed to come approach to touch the ark. But it's not about God being distant. It's about put God in front so that when you start to move, you can see him. Because there's millions of people about to follow. So what it was, if they put a distance between the people and the ark, the people would be able to see which direction the ark was going in. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way that you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. I've preached on that before. Now Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant, pass on before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to all the people of Israel, come here and listen to the word of the Lord your God. Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, there's another one, the Amorites, and I'm really sorry, but I'm a schoolboy. It just makes me laugh. So behold the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passing over you. So I've lost it again. Into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, and each a tribe a man. This is brilliant. Now listen, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. I'm going to show you how that's history and science and how God used that. That was brilliant. And so when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests, the soles of their feet bearing the Ark, were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout this time of harvest. This is spring rains. Normally the Jordan is 100 feet wide. At this time of year, it was a mile wide of torrential rain. The Jordan flows downhill into the Dead Sea, and so it was going absolutely crazy. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, a city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation, millions of people, finished passing over into the Jordan. What I want to say is this. If this church has a different spirit, then 2016 simply means this. You have to rest to possess. You've got to rest to possess. You don't work to possess, you rest to possess. If I keep saying that, I might break into rap, okay? East side. But resting to possessing and all that sort of stuff. Let me go through it line by line for you just to help you. They're camping by the Jordan. The 3 days is loaded with imagery about Christ, but Israel faces up. Now, I want you to think about your life right now, because when the people of Israel finally come to the place where they have made the decision, we're going for it. You might still step back in your life and go, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about this church. I'm not sure about grace. I just think, it comes a point where actually God will lead you to a place and say, there it is. Are you going to go or what? Okay? Are you in or are you out? What are you going for? Joshua rose early that morning, it says in 1:2, and they set out from Acacia Grove, led him to the camp of the Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. What happens here at the beginning of their inheritance is they are faced with their utter helplessness to see themselves walk into the promise of God. I think God keeps them there for 3 days to watch torrential rains and a mile's worth of water gushing in front of them to simply say this, you are helpless to do this, and if I don't do it, you're never getting across. Do you understand that? I think there's lots of imagery around it, but God told the people of Israel to wait on the edge of the water. They see a rushing river. It's swollen. The spring rains are lying right in front of them. And they must have asked themselves, and you must have asked yourself, because I ask it of myself every minute, it feels like of every day, how's this ever going to happen? How's it ever going to happen, God? How is it ever going to be that I'm going to walk in to the promise that you have for me? Now, it was one thing, you see, and it's a wee bit like for us. It's one thing for a couple of spies to make it across the river and get into the promised land. Because in Joshua chapter 2, you know, what happens is Joshua sends out not 12 men, but he sends out 2 men. And they go and they meet Rahab, you know, in the walls, and they start to talk about that. So it's easy enough at times for us to look at one or two people and go, well, it's all right for them. They get across and they experience God's goodness. But what we're talking about here is millions of people walking across. What we're talking about is for our church growing and increasing and seeing more people. Well, it might be fine for one or two people to have testimonies of healing and testimonies of God's goodness. But what about millions of people in this country? Is it possible? Well, if it is possible, it's going to have to be God. Because as they sat and they looked at their own limitation and their own helplessness, there must have been something in them that went, uh-oh, you know, if this is not God, then we really are going to be camped here forever. Now, in a moment like this, all the wonderful talk about the promised land, and maybe in your life you have moments where you go, all this fine talk is okay, but it rings a little bit hollow because I'm just standing looking at impossible odds, blocking my way, and how on earth will God get it done? Now, the people aren't stupid, neither is Joshua, and what they do is a beautiful picture for us today. First of all, you know, and I'm just mentioning these things, but I'm not going to expound on them. They put the Ark of the Covenant in front of them, half a mile in front, and Joshua says, follow the Ark. Follow the leading of God. Always keep your eye following Jesus because he's going to lead you in a way that you've never seen before. If you take your eye off the ark, you're going to drown. That's the whole point. But it's not for my talk today. He says now this. He says, so this is the important thing. Now, back in Joshua 1, here's what's going to happen. God is going to, and he does this in your life, he will speak something into your life today. And then at a future time, he will say, remember, I gave you this promise. Well, it's now time for you to walk in it. So you have to keep the presence of God in front of you and stay in the presence of God, because in Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, he said this. He said that every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Joshua 1:3. Everywhere where the sole of your foot touches, I've already given you. Now, it's really important that Joshua heard that and understood it, because what happens here is that Joshua actually uses the exact same expression to the priests who are going to have to stand in the water. Where you put the soles of your feet, I have given you. But the promise came before, well before, in fact. Okay? And so they already had a promise from God like you do today. And in 3 verse 8 it says this, as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you shall come to the brink of the waters, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua then goes to the people. That's God speaking to Joshua. Joshua then goes to the people and says, now, when the soles of your feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan will be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. This is such a beautiful picture of grace. This is it. God said to them, like he says to you, I have promised you that I will deliver you. Not that I will, actually, that I have delivered you. God speaks of your future as a present tense reality. So whenever he says, if you're sick, he describes you as healed. Not that you don't have symptoms in your body, but the provision for healing is made. When you're discouraged, he says that you are a man of hope. So God always describes your future as if it's already done. And what he says here is, to Joshua, is, listen to me, the soles of your feet, where you stand, I have already given you that. Now, this is going to be really, really important, because it's one thing to stand on dry ground looking at the torrent. It's another thing to get into the torrent and stand with the soles of your feet, isn't it? You see, what Joshua could have done is he could have got the Corps of Engineers up, you know, and because this is what I would have done. I would have got the maps out, you know, like World War II, and had like those things that you can push around, and Roger Charlie, oh, and all that sort of stuff. I love those movies. You know, the big things and the women, the typewriters? And go, right, what we'll do is, because if they had gone 20 miles south from where they were, there were sandbanks, which might not have been dead easy to cross, but they would have probably got over. But God didn't do that. He said, no, I want you to go there. And I want you to stand here. You see, so he didn't get the Corps of Engineers out. He didn't say, right, let's have a think about this. Why don't we just camp until into summer and into the autumn when the thing dies down? It's 100 feet. We'll make a run for it. It'll be fine. Might lose a few in the way, but sure, there's millions of us. It doesn't really matter. You know, or shall we just sit here twiddling our thumbs, looking at each other going, well, you know, like the vultures in the Jungle Book. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? What are they going to do? You see, the point is, this is grace. What you're going to say is, when you rest, you will possess. Because Joshua at no times, and I don't know how you approach it in your life, but there's no time here where Joshua goes anything other than he said that where we put the soles of our feet and rested, he would deliver. There's nothing else for him to do. This is grace. He's already given you your victory in your difficulty. Where it is impossible for you, God has already delivered. So it's not about your own strength. It's not about looking for a way around. It's not seeing what you can do. Actually, what God says is, whatever you think your difficulty is today, whether you're sick, whether you are without hope, whether you're discouraged, it doesn't really matter. I have already delivered you from it, but you're going to need to put the soles of your feet there and not walk away from it. So there's a bit of faith involved, but there's also the promise that God had spoken. Wherever you put the soles of your feet, I have already given you that. So you imagine for Joshua, where he says, right, we're going to have to put the soles of our feet into hundreds of thousands and millions of tons of rushing water, and we're going to have to stand and put the soles of our feet there because he said he would deliver. Now, I don't know about you. I have situations in my life right now where I go, if you don't do this, I have no option other than to stand. I've got no option other than to rest. I don't know about you. If you're still working out how to build a bridge across a mile's worth of Russian River, fair play to you. I've come to the place where I'm going, God, you promised me that if I would rest, then I would possess. So right now I've got to put the soles of my feet in this water and go, you're going to do it. It's the picture of God's grace. It's the picture of my own performance, my own trying, my own reckoning is just not going to cut the mustard today. I need to stand, and in standing and rest in the promise that God said, if the sole of my feet touches this, then it's already mine. Does that make sense? And so I love what happens. I kind of reference some other verses around the same thing of standing with the soles of your feet and resting. Like Psalm 46:10 is a really famous verse, be still and know that I am God. The Hebrew word, see, I'm going to Hebrew that life out of these next few talks, because me and my mate, Hebrew professor, are going to do great things. Harpu, it simply means ironically means sink and relax, you know, which is funny when you're talking about a big river, but it actually means relax, cease from striving, and simply experience. All in that Hebrew word, harpu. So be still, relax, rest, cease from striving, and know that I am good. Now, there's two things that we learn about this story, and I'm only touching big highlights because that's all I want to do today, is that Joshua knew God. Joshua kept God in front of him, and Joshua knew that if God had promised that he would do it. But also then, notice that he has a power of testimony. You know, don't ever underestimate the power of your testimony. The primitive root, ayin vav talath, in Hebrew simply means this. It simply means, God, do it again. So this is when Joshua, when God comes along to Joshua and says, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to exalt you today in the view of everyone. The whole world is going to see, your whole world is going to see that I am with you. And so there's a sense of, you know, God saying, if I did it before, you see, these people, the vast majority of them knew the stories and had lived, the ones that you know, didn't die. You know, Joshua and Caleb knew the stories of coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And so whenever there's the sense, when they meet this miles worth of water, how are we ever going to do it? We're going to have to stand. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Whenever God says to you this week, just stand there, resting and believing in the promise that I have for you. Take the step of faith to do what I'm asking you to do, and then just leave the result to me. You may go, it does not make sense to me. But there's something about the power of testimony where if you've seen God do it before, he will do it again. And so to Joshua, what he's saying is, Joshua, you know, what I did with Moses was brilliant, but I'm going to do so much more with you. And if I did it then, it wasn't a one-time act. I can do it for you and for the people in the future. So there's two senses of things going on in this. Now, this is, I want to encourage you. For some of you, for me as well, I've just found myself this week standing and going, God, you're good. You know, I've seen your goodness in my life. I've seen your goodness in my family. I've seen your goodness in what I've put my hand to. I've seen prosperity at much bigger levels than what I currently experience now. I've seen it all before, so I'm going to rest now, and you're going to do it again for me, because there's nothing possible for me to work out right now. Do you get it? And so I come to the end of myself, and I go, now, I'm not lazy. I'm not sort of lying up in that office scratching myself, you know, for 8 hours a day going, oh, you know, Lord, is that, can I go home yet? Is it fine? You know, you put your hand to what the Lord has in front of you, but the results are up to him, because what do you see? This is how grace simply means standing and putting your feet into the very thing that you think is impossible. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, that those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and all of Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, here's what I think. The human condition is this. God speaks to you. Then what happens is we hear the promise of God, we hear the truth of God, and then we go to working out how God's going to do it. Isn't that right? Or we run scenarios in your mind. Do you run scenarios in your mind as to how God's going to work out his promise in your life? Anyone? Or is that just me? Okay, you do it, don't you? I want to release you from that today. And this is really, if I could have just said this point at the start, I probably would have done more. But this is the point that I want to make today. It is not up to you to work out how God is going to deliver you and to bring about his fullness. It's your job to stand and put your soles of the feet on the ground. Let me explain why. We get into running scenarios. God's grace is good. God's love is good. That's brilliant. Let me bank that for 1 minute. Now what do I do? So how do we work this out? God, you're going to deliver us all. Brilliant. I'm going to see fullness and fruitfulness. And yeah, brilliant. How do I do that? Well, maybe it could work out this way with that person, or maybe this. And you know, all the time what we're doing is we're these different scenarios and what ifs and buts and maybes that we run in our mind is trying to work out what God's promised to us. And actually God just says, will you just stand there? In your heart and in your mind, will you stand and let me deliver you? Let me tell you what happens. Like, this is science and this is history, and you can look it up. You don't need to worry about how God is going to bring about his promise in your life. It is not your concern. And whenever we concentrate on how God will do it, and we try to work it out, actually, I think we miss the point. Let me tell you what happens at this place in the River Jordan, because the River Jordan has dried up many times since this story. This is not cuckoo going, it's history and it's science. And do you want me to explain it to you? Okay, where the town of Adam sits, this is why every detail is important. The River Jordan sits between two tectonic plates in the earth, African and Asian, apparently, all right? And these plates move. Does anyone understand what happens when plates move? They cause earthquakes. Last happened, I think, in 1956. 1956, and then it's recorded in history. And so what happens is this, that the plates move. Where there's high cliffs, these things causes an earthquake and these things fall down. And it's actually, you can see, look at photos of this. The Jordan then, all the rocks fall into the River Jordan and it basically dams them, the River Jordan, and the whole thing dries up. Now, I start to get, this starts to amaze me. I go, seriously? And then some, you read about it online, and then some super Christians go, oh, but the Lord doesn't need to use rocks. I'm thinking, no, shut up. The Lord used whatever he wants. Oh, no, it was supernatural. The hand of an angel stood up to his neck in water and held the water back. I'm thinking, seriously? Let's just imagine for 1 minute that God, you know, and the people started to go, well, maybe they waited for 3 days because God knew the earthquake was coming that would block the river. I don't know how God did it. What I know is that today, scientists absolutely say, and historians go, no, this happens because we've seen it happen before. Hundreds of tons of rock fall into the river, dam the thing, the whole thing backs up, and it dries the whole way down until the force of the water, boom, moves it out of the way. Now, here's what I think about that. There is no way in God's green earth that I could ever work out tectonic plates shifting in my favor. You get that? I could not manufacture an earthquake. I could not stand at exactly the right place on a river so that God orders the physical world to do what it needs to do so that I am delivered. There is nothing in my power or in your power that could ever do that. But you know what the Lord says? Well, what are you worrying about that for? Whenever it's my responsibility to bring you in. Your responsibility was to stand where I put you, put the sole of your foot in the ground and say, I believe that I'm delivered. And the Lord says, I'll take care of all of the rest. The natural world, no problem. The spiritual world, no problem. It's not your problem, it's my problem, says the Lord. Will you just stand and let me deliver you? Isn't that awesome? I thought about that and I thought, well, it's for me, it's like, seriously? Millions of people crossing over at just the right point. And the Lord going, yeah, it was my responsibility. Think about your life right now. What do you need to see God break through into? Do you work it out emotionally and thoughtfully every day? How will this work? How will that? Can I just tell you today, stop doing that and just stand. God will worry about how he delivers you. God will worry about what he needs to put into place. God will worry about how your natural physical world needs to be moved. God will worry about the people who need to go and the people who need to come. God will do all of that on your behalf if you'll simply stand and say, wherever I put the sole of my foot, he has given me. And so miles upstream from where Joshua puts his foot, the water goes up like a heap and millions of people cross over into the promised land on dry ground. Now, the amazing thing about this is that if they had gone 20 miles south and crossed over on a sandbank, probably most of them would have got stuck. You imagine they had animals, they had carts, they had all this stuff. They would have been wading through. You know, I was thinking about whenever we did the Mourne Marathon last year, you know, and for a period of time, we were just wading through up to our knees through the Mournes. And Penny and Heather and Phil cried like babies, but I went out in front like the Ark of the Lord and said, follow me. All right, don't worry. But do you know it's hard work going through that kind of stuff? You know, if I had Sophie, she would have got lost at some point. You know what I mean? She would have been buried. And so, but when the Lord, here's the little detail. I'm going to finish now. Little detail about dry ground is this. Whenever God delivers, he does it in abundance. He doesn't make you wade through up to your knees, struggling to get over. He does it in such a way that as you stand and you see God move, you don't worry about the hows and the whats. You worry about the why. That's what I said last week. Why am I standing? Because God has said so. How will he do it and what will he do? I don't know, but that's up to him and it's not up to me. Under grace, I get to stand and see the deliverance of the Lord. Under law, I get to work it out, but under grace, I get to stand. Yeshua, Joshua, the God of salvation, the God who saves, he simply stood and allowed God to work. Does that make sense? Dry ground just speaks of abundance. When God delivers, he doesn't do it by half. He's not the God of just enough. They didn't wade through, crawling through muck and dirt and sand. It was dry, absolutely dry. So I want to say to you, that's why this church matters. Vision 2016 and programs and all that stuff. It's all great. You know, knock yourselves out. Actually, some of us just need to learn to stand in 2016 because the deliverance of God will be in abundance. And I think the patterns that we need to learn this year are that where it is impossible, it has to be the Lord. But what I love about this is that the battle, if you like, for Joshua was not work harder, was not do more, was not strategize and think it through. The battle was to believe that whenever Jesus, or he was told 2 chapters before, not that he did chapters, but you know what I mean, but a short time before, wherever you put the soles of your feet, I've already given it to you. His battle was what? To remain in faith, to remain in grace, and to say that if, just like he did whenever he came out of the land, was to go, no, I know the challenge, but he said it, so he will do it. Yeah? So some of you today, this week, need to just go to the Lord. Take some time and say, Lord, you know what? I can't work this out. I can't do it. It's impossible for me. And see, the more impossible that it is, the bigger your deliverance will be. Isn't that right? The more impossible it is, the bigger your deliverance will be. But some of you need to figuratively, or literally if you want to do that, put your soles of your feet on the ground and say, right now, I believe that you've given this to me. One of the things about water drying up miles away, down there, is that it takes a bit of time for the water after that to pass. It doesn't happen straight away. It didn't dry up like boom in front of them. It dried up upstream. What that means is this. You may today make a stand, go, I'm putting the soles on my feet here, and it could be a few days or a week before you start to see what God has done. But believe you me, the work was done whenever the sole of the foot hit the ground. That's the battle to stay in faith. That's the battle to stay in grace. That's the battle to go, even though I'm still seeing water pass in front of me, you said to me, so I put my foot down. And I'm going to stay in grace, and I'm not going to go back under law and say, I'm going to work it out, because I can't move tectonic plates. But I can stand where you ask me to stand. Amen.